One of society's holy grail, if we could call it that, is equality. It's a cornerstone of most value systems. Everyone wants equality. We see that throughout society. Everybody must have the same chance to have the same opportunity to have the same outcome. And usually that's where the problem is, where you have different talents and different skills sets, and everyone wants the same outcome without the same input. We end up then with double standards. Double standards where there is a rule for some, but not for others. Where there is a benefit for some and not for others. Parents do this. My dad loved to do this. My dad was an example of what not to do, and his health showed it. Do as I say, not as I do, was his mantra. Well, that's a double standard. We should all live by the same standard. Standards are designed to provide guidance for acceptable and repetitive performance. Standards apply, provide for consistency and fulfilled expectations. If we didn't have standards at my company, when we threw something into space, we'd be sending up all kinds of astronauts to fix things because, well, things didn't go right. We didn't have consistency. We have consistency when we travel. There's a hotel chain that I like to go to when I traveled around the country working for the company because everything was consistent. There were standards that were met at the home office that permeated their entire chain. I could trust them to be always right. There's a McDonald's standard. McDonald's, the hamburger joint, was so standard that it became a financial value system. It was called the McDonald Index. What is the cost of a Big Mac burger and fries, Big Mac drink and fries in the U.S., to the U.K., to Russia, to France? And it became the McDonald Index because they had a standard. Standards are important. Standards are seriously important. A few weeks ago, I had the honor, privilege, of assisting in ordaining three men into the ministry. And it was a joy. It was a pleasure. And one of the comments that was made to the wife of one of them said, well, now you live to a higher standard. Do you think that's true? I made a comment very quickly saying that the standard is the same. The standard that you and I live to is the same. Only the benefit and or consequence may be different. There is a higher judgment on me for being accurate with this book, for being accurate with my job. So the penalty or the benefit portion may be different. But the standard is the same. We're all on the same standard. The standard is the same, only the consequence for failing or meeting that standard is different. We're all held to the same standard. God's law is the standard. God's law doesn't have multiple standards of behavior. God expects us all to live to the standard. The standard. And to me, I love that because I don't like double standards. Society has double standards. We see it on how politicians treat each other. Just go to the news. How politicians treat the public. You will have Obama, you will have the Affordable Health Care Act. Everyone in Congress and the Senate has their own health care, and don't touch it. It's a double standard. Social warriors treat each other differently. There is freedom of speech. I can say anything. You cannot say that. And there's conflict when there's a double standard. Freedom of speech is for everyone, not just for me. And because I don't like what you're saying, I need to shut you down. And that's what happens. For decades, our founding documents of the United States stated that all men were created equal. When that was written, were all men treated the same. No, they weren't. And we struggle with this issue to this very day, whether it's voting, finance, where people have jobs, where they live. All that remains as a double standard. Well, God has provided us, mankind, with his law, a law that remains in force from Adam. From Adam, through the physical covenants of Abraham and Moses, and then made much more binding under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, because they will exist for eternity. This is called the royal law. This law is a spiritual law. It is the Ten Commandments. It is a law that is holy, just, and good. No other identifier is given to other laws than the Ten Commandments as being holy, just, and good. There's no double standard with God. These commandments are the foundation of God's love. We learn from them God, how to love God, and we learn how to love one another. We don't pick and choose. There are many organizations, many groups that love Christianity because of what it says, but they want 9 of the 10 commandments. Because that one commandment, well, that's a Jewish thing. No, because it goes back to creation. The Sabbath is a day that goes back to creation. It was already in existence long before there was a nation of Jews, long before Judah existed. God tells us how to love through his law. Man wants to love one another without the law. And they foul themselves up. They foul themselves up. There is a standard. Excuse me. Jesus made it very clear and compelling for us today. Let's go to Matthew 5. Good place to start. Good place to start. Matthew 5, let's begin in verse 17. This is oft-quoted as saying, yeah, Jesus Christ did away with the law. Even though that's exactly what it didn't say. That's exactly what it doesn't say. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, and this is a curious statement here. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and these guys were physically righteous. Every word they said, every step they took, you knew they were keeping the letter of the law. The letter of the law. Not the spirit of the law, but the letter. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to go back to verse 17. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The word fulfill means to make complete. There was going to be a change. There was going to be something added to our keeping of the law of God. Jesus Christ made the law complete. Well, how would he do that? He made it compelling from the inside out. It made it, instead of us just keeping it on the exterior, we had to keep it from the inside with our heart and with our mind. It was now binding on us on a spiritual level. That is completely different. And he goes on to illustrate. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. And he's giving illustration where the Ten Commandments kept physically are now to be kept spiritually. He talked about murder. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. It is now in the heart that if one looks on another to lust after, you have already committed it in your heart. He made it much more compelling to keep the law of God. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, Well, God doesn't want divorce. 33, you have heard it. You have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely. God says don't swear. So every time you go into court, what do? You're going to swear to tell the truth. I never have. I just tell them, yeah, I'll give you the truth. They have changed that to now say, do you swear and or affirm? Because there are many people who will not swear, so they affirm. Verse 38, you have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This is, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was a phrase. Love your family. Love your friends. Hate the enemy. That's not what God intended. He spiritualized the Ten Commandments. To love God, the first four. To love man, your neighbor, the last six. It is now a spiritual binding commandment, a set of commandments on us. And there's no duality. There is no double standard being given. Just for reference, James 2. I kind of jumped ahead of myself. James 2, verse 8. You can have this in your notes. Just very simply says, James 2, verse 8. Why do I want that? Oh, yeah. You shall fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. This law has no double standard. This law is applied to everyone. Romans 7. Bounce over to Romans briefly. Romans 7. Verse 12. Talking about the law, very simply, is holy. The commandment, holy and just and good. No other group of commands, ordinances, statutes has that appellate. The Ten Commandments does. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm still physical. I still have the option of making choices that allow me to break the law. At which point I must go back to God asking for forgiveness. But the law is spiritual. It is holy, just, and good. It is a royal law. Observance is now of the heart and mind. Now under the new covenant, the spiritual covenant established by Jesus Christ, there is a single standard, the Ten Commandments, which began at creation. I have a whole sermon here. On the side, I brought just in case I have plenty of time to go over where the commandments are listed in the Old Testament before Moses. It existed long before Sinai. These Ten Commandments began with Adam and Eve. They knew the law. They knew the law. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, I'm going back there. I was there a month or so ago. But I want to touch on this again. The prophecy of Jeremiah was partially fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born. He lived a righteous life. He gave his life for all mankind, was resurrected, and is now at the right hand of God. This prophecy was in part fulfilled. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and by extension, all mankind. I have it in my notes. We'll get there. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. So this is a new covenant. The Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenants were physical. At no time was salvation offered under those covenants. This covenant, the new covenant by Jesus Christ, offers salvation. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a complete change. No longer were we to just show observance of the law to everyone. We had to show God from the inside we were keeping the law. There's no double standard. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." Boy, I got that when I was in Florida. One Sunday, we were walking to the Baptist church, and it's a, "Do as I say, not as I do." Remember that? My dad said, you go to church. Why don't you? Do as I say, not as I do. He never went to church. I don't remember once him crossing the path of church until I started attending church. I mean, the body of Christ. And then for whatever reason, he thought it was interesting. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord." Yeah, I got called as I was walking to church. They said, "Know the Lord." I said, "Okay, where is he?" He's in this book. "They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." The law now resides in us. It's spiritual. It's not a physical thing. It's not a physical thing. The new covenant for mankind began Acts 2. I don't have time to go there. 31 AD, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. And the new covenant began for all mankind. This was a change, a concept that turned the Jewish world upside down, because the Gentiles were now included. The who? The what? The when? The Gentiles were included. When they decided who was going where, Paul and Peter and Barnabas, some to the Jews, some to what they call the circumcision, and some to the Greeks or the Gentiles. At times that word Greek does literally mean non-Jew. So it's to the Jews and or to the non-Jew, to the circumcision or the non-circumcision. But what really brought thunder around was that the sign of the covenant with Abraham was now considered nothing. The sign of the covenant of Abraham was circumcision, which affected only half of the population. It was an outward sign. There was great dispute over circumcision. But what we now know under the new covenant, all of us are circumcised in the heart. And all are included in the new covenant. Romans 2. Romans 2. The Jews had a serious problem. They loved their history. They went back to Abraham. They felt the lineage was their righteousness. And Jesus Christ comes along and changes things, because he would have all men to be saved. He is the God of all men and women. And things now have changed. Romans 2, verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28. Yeah. Talking about circumcision. And they had to go to a conference to ask God's Spirit literally to guide them to understand this very serious opportunity here. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly," that is, one who is circumcised, "nor is circumcision that which is outward, just in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." The circumcision of the heart. We have circumcised our heart. We have bonded with God through spiritual circumcision. Now Everyone is included. All of us together. We're all brought to the same standard. In Colossians 2:11, you could put this in your note. It says that you were circumcised without hands. And that is through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. To emphasize that there is no difference, that there are no double standards, let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. An interesting book of intrigue and opportunity. Galatians 3, verse 26. Here they're talking about the law bringing a curse. But we know that God's law is holy, just, and good. It's a royal law, a spiritual law. So necessarily they're not talking about the Ten Commandments. Verse 26, for you are all sons, daughters, children, maybe a better rendition, of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing in Jesus Christ, through believing in his sacrifice and the salvation of all humanity. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Again, this word Greek here literally means non-Jew or Gentile. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. By being spiritually circumcised, all of us have become connected together in the body of Christ. Now, there is no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no male, no female. Now, this isn't suggesting socialism. Someone I was chatting with suggested that this was suggesting socialism. But it's a discussion of the law. It's not changing society. It's not changing society. Where's my notes? I had a note here. That's not it. No, that's not it. No, you're safe. Those notes aren't here. What we have now is faith in Christ, not in class privilege, not one class above another. The Jews tended to believe that they were under the law, therefore above all the Gentiles, which is not the case, which is not the case. I want to go to Romans 10, and I don't know why. Let me take a peek here. You can hold your spot. 10, verse 12. Yeah. Well, you can put it in your notes. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no distinction between the two. Colossians 3:11. Colossians 3:11. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is now all and in all. The law now slices through traditions. It slices through how people believe their lineage back to Abraham could be. No one is above another. Whether you're Jew or non-Jew, whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised, you're the same before God. There is no requirement to be one or the other. You're to be Christ's. You're to be Christ. Bond or free. Bond or free. I'm trying to visit our fellow up in Pelican Bay tomorrow. So far, I haven't gotten authorization. It's an online scheduling thing. I'd probably have to miss 2 weeks. But you know what? He's not free. He's in bondage. But what he is free from is all the law around him because he keeps the law of God. And whatever penalty they impose on him for keeping the law of God, he's free from them, even though they have his body. Bill Bradford was I think I told you this. You know, I've told so many stories so many times, you're probably tired of them. But I'll tell you again. Humor me. There is a horse goes into a bar. Never mind. I was trying to be humorous. Bill Bradford was pleading on behalf of a member who had been converted in prison for an early release or even a pardon. And the judge finally said, "You may have his soul. I have his body. He stays." God calls people wherever they are, whenever he wants to. Whether they are a Jew or a Greek, Jew or Gentile, whether they are bond or free, male or female. Now this is interesting because in most religions, women are second-class citizens. And they're considered second-class. And that's not what God intends. He intends us to all be on the same level, same playing field. I will always state that we are on the same path through different experiences to the same goal. I need to be successful as a male human being. God made us male and female. Women need to be successful as women because God made us male and female. But the reward is the same. We keep the same standard, the same law, and the reward is the same. Difference of sex makes no difference in Christian privileges. But under the law, the male sex had great privileges. Males alone had their bodies circumcised, the sign of the covenant. Contrast with baptism applied to all of us today. They alone were capable of being kings and priests, whereas the others, well, tomorrow we will all be kings and priests, or kingdom of priests, depending on how you like to have that interpreted. But we're all on the same journey to the same goal. And in the kingdom, there won't be male and female, but there will be the law of God. There will be the law of God. What this phrase was, neither Greek nor Jew, bond or free, bondage and free. Just read Philemon. You know, those who say that there's a change in society, we're doing away with slavery. Read the book of Philemon. Hey, Philemon, you got to go back. You got to take your slave back. Treat him like a brother. Slave, go back to your master. Treat him like a brother. He's not changing society. He's not changing society. The design of this is to show the common right of believers of every nation, every condition, and every sex, and to encourage the Gentiles and basically demolish the pride, vanity, and boasting of the Jews, because none of it makes any difference. We are all one before God. We are all one before God. There was a prayer that was given from the Jews. Blessed be the Lord our God, the King of the world, that he hath made me an Israelite. Blessed be the Lord who hath not made me a Gentile. Blessed be the Lord who hath not made me a servant. Blessed be the Lord who hath not made me a woman. That was a male prayer. In times past. And women would say the same, except for that last phrase, blessed be the Lord who hath made me as he pleased. But see, they were accentuating the difference between Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. And God has done away with that. There is no longer that division. So the question comes up, which law? Again, I'm going to point back to the royal law. But what they were following, what they wanted to follow, wasn't the royal law. Paul challenged Peter. Let's go to Galatians 2. Paul challenged Peter when Peter knew better in his actions toward setting an example. He challenged Peter for his hypocrisy. He would sit with the Gentiles because he could, because there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. But when certain Jews showed up, he separated himself, setting an example of hypocrisy. He removed himself to sit with prominent Jews so as not to offend them. Galatians 2, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. I wasn't going to let this go, and it was going to be a public rebuke. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew him and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Those who still believed they had to follow circumcision, physical circumcision, rather than circumcision of the heart. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. These were the converted Jews. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. He was calling them all on the carpet. He was calling them all for hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? That's a good question. And Peter knew the answer. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. They talking about Ten Commandments? No. No. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back to those things which I know are not required, such as circumcision, I find myself a transgressor. For I, though through the law, died to the law, I might live to God. What do you think that means? For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. If we were to keep the law physically, and only physically, and there is no spiritual component where we repent and ask for forgiveness, we will die by the law because there is a requirement for the penalty of law. But he had died to the law that he might live in Christ. He has been converted. He now has God's Holy Spirit in him. He has gone before God, asked for forgiveness, and changed his life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Kind of put it all together. Now, how do I know this is not the Ten Commandments when he talks about works of the law? Well, let's go to verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. You can't change a covenant with God. You can break it, or you can be obedient to it, but you can't change the construct of the covenant. Now to Abraham and his seed, the seed singular is Jesus, where the promise is made, he does not say, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law wasn't from Mount Sinai. Wasn't from Adam. For this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after captivity, there were laws that were given after captivity that were beyond the Ten Commandments. That the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You can't inherit it. It's a promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression. Ten Commandments was not added because of transgression. Ten Commandments began with Adam and Eve. The law was there, and I can show you scripture. The law was long before the stone tablets came down. What purpose does the law, and he's talking about the Hebraic law, serve? Because of transgressions, that the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? No, can't be. You can't change the covenant. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Keeping the law doesn't give us life. There's something different about the laws he's talking about here. Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor. And the word here is, how do I pronounce this? Paidogos. There'll be a test. Paidagwgoi, number 3807, if you want to go to Strong's. And it means teacher, guide, or schoolmaster. Therefore, the law was our teacher, guide, or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the new covenant, to bring us to a spiritual change, that we might be justified by faith or by belief. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. The laws that they're talking about here no longer apply. They were given to us to guide us until such a time as God poured out His Holy Spirit on us. These laws were as a tutor to bring us to Christ. And now with God's Holy Spirit, we observe the Ten Commandments from the heart. We are under the new covenant, the royal law, the law that is holy, just, and good. The law that is from, I call it the Abraham. The Adam covenant, because in a sense, when God started mankind toward the kingdom, there was a covenant, and the laws existed, the Ten Commandments existed from the start, through Abraham, through Moses, now through Christ, through eternity, because the law isn't going to change. God used the added laws as a schoolmaster, as a teacher, until Jesus Christ, until the new covenant, until the law of God, the royal law, the holy, just, and good law would be written in our hearts and our minds. There's no double standard in God's life, God's world. To me, I'm thrilled by that. I don't want to hear me say one thing and then have to do another thing because there's a different standard for someone else. I like equity. I really do. I like equity. Today's society is filled with double standards. And society is reaping the rewards of having double standards. What is nice is that we are no longer required to look at these double standards. We can look to God's law as the same law for you, the same law for me, the same law for a minister, the same law for a deacon, the same law for a member. My job is the same as yours, to grow in grace and knowledge and to be in God's kingdom. My assignment is to teach it So I have to know it. And if I don't do it right, I'm in trouble. But we have the same law. We are all under the same law. There is no double standards. There is no law just for you and no law just for me. I forgot to put a conclusion. So I'll just say, I hope that was helpful.